It is good to be back here this evening. It is good to see those of you who were here today back this evening. As I made a promise at the conclusion of our sermon this morning, just before we sang our closing song, I announced that the sermon would be three typical types of or kinds of church members. And I made the promise that if you come back tonight, I'd talk about you. I also made a promise to those who were here and who are obviously not here this evening that I would talk about them. In fact, I'm going to talk about everybody. And I'm going to do it in such a way that we might see through God's word the types of church members that we might fall into, or the category into which we might fall. And we need to look at ourselves and see if we are one of these three kinds. I submit that we are one of these three kinds, but which one do we want to be? If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. We're going to see one of the parables that Jesus taught, and we know that he often used parables. He spake to them many times in parables, and he will explain why he did so. But this particular parable is one in which he gave an explanation. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to submit before we go any further that the pivotal verse in this parable is verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. As I said, Jesus used parables, and he did so to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. We need to understand and realize that the kingdom was yet in the future when Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. In fact, the kingdom could not exist until he became king, and he did not become king until after he died and had purchased the church. In verse 10 of Matthew 13, we'll see that the disciples asked Christ why he used this method for teaching them. Why is it that you use these parables to teach us these lessons? Verse 11 reveals to us the answer. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, often is the case today when people look at parables, they'll look at it and say, well, what kind of message is it sending? What kind of message is being taught in this particular parable? And people in that day did the same thing. They would listen to the parables of Jesus, and if they didn't get it right off, they'd say, that's interesting. It's kind of like church people today, isn't it? They'll hear a sermon and say, that's interesting. Occasionally, they'll pat the preacher on the back or shake his hand and say, good job. And go on their way. But this particular parable illustrates various results from spreading the word of God. Notice that I said three typical kinds of church members is the title for the sermon. We as members of the body of Christ ought to be spreading that word. And so this parable also illustrates three typical kinds of church members. If we look at the parable and we dissect it, we break it down, we see that there are four types of soil spoken of. And I want to address the first that is in the parable. The first soil is described as wayside. It might be understood that this is packed down. This is where people walk. This is soil that is not prepared to receive seed. And it represents those who never become Christians. Verse 4 says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The problem here is not the fact that there was not seed, because there was. The fact there is that the soil into which it fell was not that which would allow it to spring up and produce fruit. There are those who perhaps even occasionally will come in here, and they will sit down and they will join us for services on a given occasion. Perhaps they're here visiting family or something of that nature. And we have no idea when a person comes through the door, if they've never been here before, if they're a child of God, unless they indicate so. And some of them hear the word of God, but their heart is such that it will not receive it. And therefore it has not time to spring up. It cannot produce fruit. These are those that are recognized in verse 4. But the last three represent members found in most congregations. I suppose I should have entitled this three typical kinds of Christians. But just so you understand, when I say church members, I'm talking about those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are Christians, and those who have received the seed that has begun to do something within their lives. We see in verse 5 of our text, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. These might be described as those that are shallow, those that have not much depth. It says, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. They tell me now that there's a grass that you can even put it on top of a concrete block. You can put the seed on top of a concrete block and water it, and it will spring up and grow. But the truth of the matter is, most seed requires to be covered up in the soil so that it may die, so that it may regenerate, so that it may produce fruit. Those that were shallow received this seed. Verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 13 gives us the answer or the breakdown so that we might fully understand this parable that was spoken in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And in verse 20 and 21 are the verses in which Christ explained this part of the parable so that we might fully understand it. He said, "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." I want to paint you a vivid picture in your mind of a young person, old person, whatever the case may be, but they hear the word of God and they respond to it. And you think, wow, here's one who is on fire. Here is one who is going to do great things in the kingdom because he has approached it with such zeal. But in short order, we find that the person begins missing. The person begins not attending services. The person begins to stop reading his Bible. And why is that? It's because they're shallow. Well, what are they shallow in? In our parable, he's talking about not much earth. We might very well understand that they are shallow in the knowledge of Christ and his church. Occasionally, there are those that are baptized into Christ that think that their life is going to change, and it should. It does. But they think it from a temporal standpoint, that things are going to get better. They're not going to have any more problems. I don't know where they got that idea. The Bible doesn't teach that. But because of the shallowness of themselves, they do not have knowledge of Christ and his church. That comes about because of a real problem that exists in the church today. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see a group of people that were called noble. You see, those who are shallow in knowledge of Christ and his church are so because of a lack of real Bible study. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." If you received one of our bulletins today, you'll see that inside the front cover, an article that I had found, I have no idea where it came from, But it says, find buried treasure, read your Bible. The last line of that is, how many minutes per week do you average studying your Bible? I want to ask you to ask yourself, or keep a log of how many minutes a week that you spend studying your Bible. And at the same time, or during that same duration, I want you to write down how much time you spend watching TV. I want you to write down how much time you spend involved in a sporting activity. Or how much time do I spend at work? How much time do I spend performing some sort of hobby? And then go back at the end of that time in which you have kept up with all those activities and look at it. And then ask yourself this question, why don't I know more about the Bible? I think you'll find the answer on the page that you yourself have provided. There are those that are shallow because of this. The Bereans could not be called that way. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily. We should receive the word with all readiness of mind. We should search the scriptures daily. One of the reasons that some people search the scriptures only sporadically is because they have a desire only for milk. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we find a passage that has often been used to let people understand that they are to grow, they are to mature. We as Christians are to grow. He begins with this rebuke. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Perhaps we want to embark upon a new hobby. Let's say that it is platform diving. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. Jump off of a perfectly good platform into a big thing of water, but that's okay. It works for this example. You do not begin by going to the very top platform and trying to do a 2.5 reverse somersault with a full twist. You jump in, close your eyes, hold your breath, and hope you don't drown. You start off small, and you do so from the edge of the pool, not 30, 40, 50 feet in the air. The same thing is true when it comes to us as Christians. When we begin, we must begin small, because we only understand small. We can only receive small. Our spiritual digestive system can only handle small. But what happens? We began to take this on. We began to develop teeth, just like a baby does. You can't give a baby a steak. It might feel good on his gums while he chews on it, but he's not going to be able to work it properly so that he might digest it. The same thing is true with us. Having been a member of the church for any number of years, we should be able to partake of meat. But these people were shallow because of a lack of Bible study, because they only had the desire for milk. Part of the reason for this is they refused to study vital issues. As you turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, you might ask yourself, what is he even talking about? Studying vital issues. There are those, when given something to read about certain things that are going on, showing who those are that should be identified as false teachers, will say, you know, it's way too much to read. Or, I really don't have time to read this. Or, I'm really not interested. Or even some of them are bold enough to say, I don't want to get involved. Look at our text and let's see what was going on there. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto the brethren. Here was an issue that was prevalent in their day. That issue that was prevalent in their day was the fact that the Judaizing teachers were saying you have to go back and incorporate something that was under the law of Moses. Those who didn't want to be involved might say, well, it's okay. Especially those who were Jews and did not have to submit themselves to this circumcision. But notice what it was said. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they stood up and goes, no, where is this teaching? Where do we receive this? And it was decided that they go and discuss this with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Of course, the Spirit provided the proper teaching on this, as Paul had indicated many different times in his letters to the churches, which, by the way, are inspired, that this is not required. There are those that are shallow in their commitment to Christ and His church. Part of the reason they are shallow is because they refuse to study vital issues, because they have desire for only the milk of the word, because they have a real lack of Bible study. What is it that causes us to understand that they have a shallow commitment? Well, Luke chapter 14, verse 33 gives us some indication. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's telling that those who are unwilling to forsake all for Christ cannot be His disciple. So likewise, whosoever be, or he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Those are those that are unwilling to seek first the kingdom of heaven, as we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus told them that's what they were to seek first. This was the first thing that they were to seek, and everything else would be taken care of. Now, that doesn't mean that when we say, okay, well, I'm a Christian, we sit down and we hold our hands out and expect the Lord to fill them up. It doesn't work that way. We have other teaching elsewhere that says that if we do not work, neither should we eat. But what is being said here? When Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, we need to understand God knows our needs. And He's provided for those needs. He also provided that kingdom so that we might be saved. Those that are unwilling to forsake all for Christ, or unwilling to seek first the kingdom of heaven, are also unwilling to do their rightful share in building up the church. Do you know that it's all of our responsibilities that we be not shallow, that we be willing to do our rightful share? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren. He says to them, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We've all got to work together to build up the church, to encourage each other, to encourage those who might be shallow, those who are such, who are shallow in commitment to Christ and the church, or are unwilling to stand in the time of trouble. As you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, I remind you of a situation that I brought to your attention when one time, relative to a job situation, several of us got together. And we decided that something needed to be done. And we were going to go to the boss. And they all decided that it would be real good if I did the talking. We went down the hall, and I could hear the footsteps behind me. We got to the boss's office. The door stood open, so everything was good. What I did not realize is the voices, or the footsteps behind me, began to be less and less as we got closer to the office. And when I got to the office and turned in, well, I had already attracted the attention of my boss. And I then realized that the footsteps that I heard were going the other way. They didn't want to stand. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, we see that Paul recognized this and he realized this also. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. In that situation, what did I do? The boss looked at me and said, is there something you need? And so I said, yes, sir. Me and the boys have been talking, and they're not bold enough to come in here and sit down and talk with you about this, but I think that it needs to be brought to your attention. We got through. He didn't agree with me. That's okay. But he said something to me that made an impact. He said, I respect you for your boldness and your willingness to stand when nobody else will. Needless to say, in that company, I received some promotions that otherwise I would not have. The same thing is true relative to the church. We must be willing to stand in time of trouble. We must be willing to stand up if nobody else stands with us. Notice what Paul said, all men forsook me. He did not say he was alone. All men forsook me, but God was with him. Such remain members only because they have not faced real persecution. In verse 21, yet he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. These are those who are shallow. Spend a lot of time on those who are shallow, and it's important. But we need to also spend time on these other folks. Let's talk for a few minutes about the worldly. Why, surely we don't have those in the church. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 7, we see, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22 of Matthew 13 is again the explanation that Christ provides for his disciples. He does so that they might fully understand, and it is much more plain in meaning. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Notice what happened. There was soil there, and the seed went into the soil, but also there was thorns. We need to say, what kind of worldly people are you talking about? We need to put them into categories. I don't think that I'm worldly. I've had people who were involved in worldly things. Well, I'm not that worldly. Notice that. I'm not that worldly. Well, we need to divide them into a couple of categories. Let's talk first about the grossly worldly. These are those which are identified in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. These are those that are involved in works of the flesh. That particular passage identifies them for us. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we say, well, surely we're not involved in those things, and I hope that to be the case. But I also want to submit that we don't have to be grossly worldly to be worldly. So then let's look at another category of worldly. How about those who are mildly worldly? I'm just a little bit worldly. I've often asked people, how can you commit just a little bit of murder? How can you commit just a little bit of adultery? They are entangled with the affairs in this life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, asked him about this. These who would be a good soldier They do not entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. That's why we have things like boot camp. Imagine, if you will, someone who is to go into the armed services, but they go at home every night to rest and sleep. And they're to report back at 4 o'clock in the morning and be ready to train again. Well, there's some of them that might not come back. That's why they ship them off someplace. And they break them down. It's so they don't entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him as a soldier. When we made the commitment to God to be his soldier, we made a commitment to be 100% his soldier, not a part-time soldier. The mildly worldly wants to be involved, but not entangled. They don't want to be bogged down by the world. They don't want to be those that are considered to be grossly worldly, but they want to be involved. They can easily be overcome by work, by family, by civic affairs, allowing these things to take precedent in their lives. When that occurs, there is no time or energy left for spiritual exercise or for spiritual duties. We go back to our list that I ask you to make. And you look at those things, and when you go back and you look and you ask yourself, how many minutes did I study my Bible this week? And usually what we will do when we say that is, I don't have time. I submit that everyone has the same amount of time. It's just, how do we want to use it? Some who are such remain members, but are unfruitful. They're still choked out by the cares of this world. They're here. They're warming a pew. But they're unfruitful. Which brings us to our final type of church members. These are the fruitful. These are the kind that we want to be. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, we see the parable. In verse 23, we see the explanation. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. We need to understand that not everybody is going to be at the same level or grow at the same level. We see this in nature. Remember back when you were at school, when some folks had their growth spurt. I remember for me, it seems like everybody in my school had a growth spurt one summer except for me. I came back to school after summer. I'd worked just as hard as everybody else. Got me some new clothes, maybe some new shoes, came back to school and go like, what? I missed out on something. Because I didn't grow. I've been working on it since then. But we've got to continue to understand that we've got to grow. We've got to be fruitful. The explanation is found in verse 23. But he that receiveth into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understand it, and which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. These are the real producers. These are the ones who are the types of church members that the Lord wants. Their roots run deep. We need to understand that we need to have our roots firmly embedded in the Word of God so that we cannot be dislodged, so that we cannot be destroyed. Perhaps we will be knocked over, disenchanted, persecuted even, definitely discouraged. But our roots are running deep. We receive nourishment from the Word. It will cause us to be producers. Our affections are set on the things that are above. Those who bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. They have their eyes on the prize. They have their eyes set upon heaven and what it is they need to do to get there. Now, these produce varying degrees of fruit. We've already talked about that. Some 100, some 60, some 30. Not everybody's going to be a gifted teacher. Not everybody's going to be a song leader. I'm evidence of that. Not everybody is going to have the same zeal. But we all have work to do. Because we vary in ability. We vary also in opportunity. We also vary in growth. We need to understand that this parable was given to us so that we might better understand that all of us have a place in the kingdom and all of us have a purpose. And that purpose is to reach those that are lost, to encourage our brethren, to reach to those that are in error and help them, showing them through the word that they can succeed. You know, we only need to be slightly limited by lack of ability. I used to say to my dad, I can't do that. He would come back very quickly each and every time, can't, never could. Don't say you can't. And he made me try things. He made me strive to do things. Not all of those things was I successful at. But I found that I could do more than I thought I could. We might say that we don't have opportunity. Have we looked for people to invite? Have we really diligently looked for folks? What about those who were here this morning that are not here tonight? Oh, there's an opportunity. Call them. If you don't feel comfortable calling them, email them. If they don't have an email address, when they're here, say, we're missing you. We need you here. We all need to examine ourselves as to where we fit into this parable. If shallow, we need to become more deeply involved. If worldly, we need to become less deeply involved in the world and more involved in serving God and doing His will. If fruitful, then we need to determine to produce unto the end. It's not good to measure yourself against yourself. It's not good to measure yourself against your brethren. It is only good for us to measure ourselves against the Word of God. We need to produce unto the end. If we're not a child of God, we need to become one. And then to grow. And then to be faithful. The Bible teaches how we are to do this. How we can be part of those that are fruitful. It tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we must hear the word of God. It also teaches us that we must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that we are to repent, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We see in Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33 that we are to confess Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 shows that we are commanded to be baptized. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 teaches us this clearly. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What if we have done these things, and we have found ourselves not being fruitful, perhaps shallow, perhaps worldly, whatever the case may be? We need to understand that prayer alone will not dissolve our sinful condition. Having put on Christ in baptism sometime in the past and then become unfruitful, we need to also understand that we are to repent. We are to repent and pray. And we find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Now I want to ask you something. Relative to the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13, where are you? If you're not a child of God, you need to be. If you are a child of God, What kind of soil does your heart consist of? If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so? As together we stand and sing the selected song.